We're thankful that by His grace we're able to be a part of the assembly, to be here to worship this morning. We welcome those who may not able to be here in our midst, but who are with us in spirit, joining us via the live stream, maybe even watching this in the future. Wherever you are, I like to say, wherever you are and whenever you are, we welcome you. And it's nice to have some visitors in our midst. We have a special visitor with us, actually. I hope she doesn't mind me calling her out. But Fifi is here. Felicia is here. She works here during the week, so we know her. The staff knows her. And she's got her own pew over there, brought some family with her. So we're glad that you're among us. And whoever you may be visiting with us this morning, we hope that being here together will encourage you and help you to seek God with all of your hearts. And if we can be of help to you in understanding the Lord's will for your life, to know God, to know His people, if you have any question about the church, anything at all that you see and hear, we'd be happy to open the Word of God with you and be of help to you. What we want is what the Lord wants for all of us, to know His will and to walk in His way, to be saved by His grace and have the hope of eternal life in heaven. I appreciate Jack filling in for me on short notice last week. You may not have known this, but the elders didn't know. I didn't know until Saturday evening that I wasn't going to be feeling well enough to make it. And so I'm glad that Jack was willing to fill in on short notice. And in fact, he dealt with something, the resurrection of Christ, that's very much in line with this series that we've started a few weeks back and are continuing now this morning. We're looking at heaven, hell, and the Christian hope. And we already started with a couple of lessons on the coming judgment, that there's a great day coming, we called those lessons, and we need to understand that we are accountable for our behavior, that we will give account before a holy and all-seeing and righteous God. And so we said, depending on our relationship to God, that should be a matter either of great comfort or great concern. I think that's a good way of putting it. I heard someone else put it that way once, and that certainly is true. So what I want you to think about with me now is, what if that day comes, and it could be today. We don't know when the Lord is going to come. We don't know if we'll have another day, another hour to live ourselves if the Lord tarries. So we don't know when it will be. We know that it will be, but we don't know when it will be. But if you're not right, if you're not ready to meet the Lord right now, if your sins haven't been taken away by the blood of Christ, if you haven't responded to the gospel in the way that God calls upon us to do, then you're not ready to face God in judgment. You will have sins on your record, and what will be the result of that? What will be the consequence of that? What happens if we're not ready to meet God when we face Him in judgment? Well, that then brings us to what we're going to start to look at now. This is a whole series, and each of the subjects we're looking at in the series is a series within the series. You know that I can't deal with anything briefly. Brevity is not my strong point, as you are well aware. But I like to be more thorough, so I want to take time to look carefully at this subject. But the Bible talks about the condition of those who are separated from God from all eternity as hell. So that's the title for our lesson. And for this part of the series, you can write that down. If you're taking notes, you can just put that one word at the top of the page, hell. But I think the subtitle I want to give it here is tremendously important. So I want you to write this as well, you note takers out there. Hell, eternity without God. I think it's tremendously important we understand that that's what hell is. And you'll see that as we proceed here now and bring the Word of God to bear on this subject. So let's look at two basic questions. Now think about this. This, would, to me, is the simplest way to think about what God's Word tells us about hell. What's it going to be like? And who's going to be there? Today we're going to look at what it's going to be like. Now you would think, surely that means then the next lesson will be, well, who's going to be there? But as I thought about it more, I realized I want to put in between here another lesson where we talk about whether hell is just. And the reason I'm introducing that is the subject of hell, what the Bible says about the condition of the lost in eternity is quite disturbing, even to many believers. And in fact, it's a subject of embarrassment to many who claim to believe the Bible today. And in this modern age, to think that we would worship a God who will consign people to suffer horrific torment forever and ever. And that seems inconsistent with a God of love, a God of mercy, the God of compassion. How do we reconcile that? You see, that's a real challenge to the Christian faith. I think two of the most difficult issues, now certainly they can be addressed sufficiently. I think we can give satisfactory answers to these problems. But two of the main issues we have to deal with that I think are the most challenging when it comes to the Christian faith is the existence of evil, of great suffering in the world. The problem of pain, of evil and suffering is one that has challenged the believers throughout the ages, even going back to when we see what the book of Job and how he struggles with it himself. And the question of the suffering of the lost forever in hell, the subject of hell. So we're gonna talk more about that in the next lesson. So what we're doing here is we're going to talk about what Scripture tells us, and we'll see that this is mainly what Jesus tells us about the condition of the lost. But as we do so, I want to acknowledge that we realize this is a highly sensitive subject. I want to come around, even though I know this kind of puts me on the edge of the camera here, I think, but I want to get as close to you and as personal as I can here with this. We understand this is a very sensitive subject because for many of us, it's unbearable to think of people that we have loved dearly in this life who have died without knowing God, without being right with God. And to think that, well, now I'm coming to a church service or I'm watching a church service or I'm listening to this lesson, and what is this preacher up here in the Church of Christ telling me? He's telling me about this terrible suffering of the lost in hell. We realize this is difficult for everyone. I think all of us surely have people that we have loved deeply who did not die right with the Lord. It is a very difficult subject, and I think we need to show compassion. I know we could get up here and thunder and pound the pulpit. You know, we talk about hellfire and brimstone preaching. And there was a time when that brought a great response to talk about it in a very powerful way. And we do want to deal with it in a passionate way. We want to be loving and yet bold. And so I've been praying about this. I've been thinking a lot about how should we approach this. What about, you know, those of us sitting here agonizing, thinking about people we love? And I think we need to be loving, but we can't shy away from this subject. This is something the Word of God addresses. It's a matter of tremendous importance. It's a matter of great urgency. And I know it's not very palatable. It's not very popular to talk about hell. But we're not being faithful to God and to His Word if we avoid the subject because it's uncomfortable. We have to have the conviction to accept all that God has said. And we're not going to apologize for what the Bible says on this. So we need to be bold in addressing it. But I think the key is, as we proceed, is I need to focus on myself. I have to realize I can't do anything about people who have already gone on from this life. And nothing I think and nothing I feel is going to have any bearing on their condition. And so it does no good for me to agonize over that, to focus on those kinds of things. I need to think about myself. I need to look at what the Bible's saying about this and think about the condition of my own soul, right? And think about those whom I can influence. See, because this is a motivation to persuade others, to reach out to others. Surely what the Bible says about hell ought to motivate me to get right with God and ought to motivate me to motivate others to get right with God. If we love souls and we have compassion on souls, we want them to know about this because we want them to turn to God and be delivered from what we're about to see, right? Does that make sense? That's my thinking in approaching this subject. All right, so what's it going to be like? Our first subject we're going to address here. And we could give passage after passage and read all of these texts. It's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to summarize this so we can talk about then what it means. For the sake of time, I'm going to list these before. I know you think I don't do anything for the sake of time, but actually for the sake of time, I want to summarize some things. First of all, it will help to know something about the word itself. Our English term hell, in our Bibles where we have the word hell, in the newer translations, now there's a bit of confusion that we'll address when we talk about where are the dead right now. Is there an intermediate state between this life and the final judgment and heaven and hell? And we'll look at some of the confusion over older translations translating the word Hades with the word hell. But the word hell for the final abode, if I can say it that way, of the lost, is from the Greek term Gehenna, and you've probably heard lessons on this, or have many of you have had this pointed out before to you, that the literally means the valley of Hinnom. It's referring to a place outside of Jerusalem, and it's an infamous location because there the idolatrous kings of Israel actually adopted the horrific practice of the pagans around them of offering their own children, burning their own children alive in sacrifice to these pagan gods. And so unthinkable abominations were committed in the Valley of Hinnom. When Josiah came to the throne and the reformations that he initiated, he broke down those altars and made sure it wasn't to be used for that purpose any longer. And in Jesus' time, now there's some dispute about this, but some sources indicate that it became a garbage dump where the refuse was, and to consume that refuse, it was set on fire, and it was constantly being added to, and so the fire was always burning there. And so it became a term that was fitting to describe what happens when we die lost. A place of suffering where the fire never goes out. The idea that the term, though, it's referring to the condition of the lost who die unforgiven, unredeemed, who die outside of right relationship with God, and so they remain under the judgment of God that we've talked about for all of eternity. And there are many metaphors used, and they're very graphic, and they're very compelling, that are used in Scripture, mainly by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's ironic that people many times think that if we're going to focus on Jesus, then we need to talk simply about His compassion and His kindness and His self-sacrifice and His suffering, the great love manifested by our Lord and the love of God in Him. But it is, in fact, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has said the most about this subject in Scripture. And he uses many very powerful metaphors, and we see them elsewhere outside of Jesus and the Gospels too. And so let me summarize some of those. Hell is portrayed as a place of outer darkness, and I know this is going to drive some of our note takers crazy, but I'm going to move through these, and you're probably not going to have a chance to write all these verses down, but they'll be there on the archive. You can go back and watch the recording from the website and pause it and get these passages. Outer darkness. That's a frightening image, right? We could explore each of these images at length, but I'm going to let you imagine these things. Fire and brimstone. The lake that burns with fire and sulfur, or fire and brimstone, eternal fire, unquenchable fire. It's called the lake of fire in the book of Revelation at the close of the Bible. Jesus referred to it as the furnace of fire. And the condition of the people there is described as one of weeping, one of wailing, one of suffering, of gnashing of teeth, of torment that goes on without end. The smoke of their torment, Revelation 14 talks about the enemies of God and how the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. This is frightening imagery to convey to us the suffering of the lost in eternity. Now let's look at a couple of these verses. And when Jesus explains the parable of the tares or the weeds, and he says in Matthew 13, 49 and 15, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come, and they'll come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9, 43 through 48, listen to Jesus. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now that's provocative, right? Jesus surely isn't telling us to dismember our bodies. Of course not. But the Lord is being provocative. He is using this language, the very graphic language, intentionally to get our attention. He said, it's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where, this is one of the more frightening depictions I see in the Bible, statements made about hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You see what Jesus is saying here? Not that we, of course, would literally dismember our bodies, but the Lord is saying, do whatever you must do, no matter how extreme it may seem. Pay whatever price you have to pay. Take whatever measures you need to take to make sure you don't lose your soul. Whatever's keeping you from God, whatever you think is worth it, Jesus said, it's not worth it. Whatever relationship it is, whatever situation it is, if there is something keeping you from God, this morning, Jesus said, get rid of it. No matter how hard it is, no matter what kind of disruption it might be in your life, you need to turn from it. You need to repent from that. Jesus is saying, it's not worth losing your soul in hell. Well, your suffering will never end. We'll explain why that is here in a moment. But from these passages, from the Bible's description, we see hell is eternal. It endures as long as the righteous are with God. We'll talk about that more next time. And that those in hell are conscious. It's not simply being extinguished. Again, we'll address that in the next lesson. This may seem redundant to speak of conscious suffering, because if you're suffering, obviously you're conscious. But that is something that needs to be understood, and we'll, again, address that more. But what does all that mean? What do these metaphors mean? It's disturbing. It's unpleasant. But yet here God is, because he loves us, he's telling us about these things. Now what do they mean? What is the meaning of the metaphors? Are these to be understood as literal? I mean, worms and fire burning us? And is that how we're to understand it? Or are these metaphors? I want to suggest to you that I believe all of this imagery, that we shouldn't confuse the doctrine with the imagery intended to convey it. When you look at some of the imagery of hell, I was going to include some of the medieval artwork that depicts hell, and it's too graphic for an assembly like this. I'm talking about artwork from 400, 500, 600 years ago. It's so disturbing, like depictions of Dante's Inferno. You know, the Italian scholar Dante wrote the Divine Comedy, which is one of the great classic works in the canon of Western literature. The Divine Comedy, where he's given a tour of hell and of purgatory. You see hell on the left here and purgatory behind him, and then heaven to the right. The Bible knows nothing of purgatory. We'll address that in another lesson. But that was the view of prevailing in the Western church in the time of Dante, and there are still some people who believe it today. And I'm pointing out to you, there is no biblical justification for that idea. But Dante's tour of hell with Virgil, the Roman poet, takes him on a tour of hell, and he has the nine layers, the concentric circles, the nine layers of hell. If you had to read Dante's Inferno as part of, used to be, to have a well-rounded education, you went to school, at least if not in high school, then at some level at university, you would read some of these classics of Western literature, and now, unfortunately, seems not to be the case anymore. But some may be familiar with what happens in Dante's Inferno. And his imaginative description of the suffering of people in hell is repulsive. It is grotesque, the way people are tormented. And I don't think that's how we're supposed to understand what the Bible is telling us about hell. I think these are metaphors, like the descriptions of heaven at the end of the Bible, with this magnificent walled city and a street of gold and all of that. Now, when we say metaphorical, that doesn't mean, oh, well, so it's not going to be really like that in hell after all. The preacher said those are just metaphors. The whole point is, though, Jesus uses those metaphors. Scripture uses that kind of imagery to try to impress upon our hearts how terrible it is to be separated from God, and to remain separated from God for all eternity. But don't think of it, as you see in some of the imagery, as torture. When we talk about who's going to be there, and it's not that I'm going to have a list of names, if you were a little nervous when I said I'm going to talk about who's going to be there, but we're going to have a list of categories of people the Bible gives us, and we do need to think about ourselves. But Satan will be there, and the demons will be there, and they're not there administering the suffering in hell as though God puts them there to torment the lost. That's not the image. So we'll address all these things. It is a place of suffering. It's not where God is sort of torturing you and roasting you for all of eternity, but it is a place of suffering. These images convey punishment, what we deserve for our sin. Hell is retributive. It's a matter of retribution. It's a matter of God's vengeance, of God's vindicating His own holiness and holding us to account to our sin. It's not rehabilitative. It's retributive. So these images suggest to us the punishment, the destruction, not in the sense of ceasing to exist, but the loss of well-being, the exclusion, the outer darkness, to be sent away, and the finality, it's eternal. That's the idea conveyed in these, but I think the key concept to keep in mind here is separation. That's what these metaphors indicate to us. Separation. That's why hell is called in Revelation 20:14, in the great judgment scene, John sees the great white throne and Him who sat upon it. And he talks about those who are lost being cast into the lake of fire. And he said that that's the second death. Death is separation. The first death is the separation of the body and the spirit. The second death, as it's called there, is another separation. It's the separation of the person from God. And so it is death. It's an eternal death. But it's the idea of separation. What does Jesus say in the judgment parables? Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, He tells the lost. You're sent away from God into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these, He says, verse 46, will go away. It's the idea of being sent away. 2 Thessalonians 1, when Jesus comes again, verses 8 and 9, with the angels of His power, it will be in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. But look at this. Let me take a breath. Away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His might. God, all goodness. God, who is love. To be separated from our Lord forever. That's what hell is. And of course, you knew I'd have to quote C.S. Lewis, and I want to apologize because it's been a while since I've bombarded you with quotes from this great theologian of the 20th century. But in his classic work, and I highly recommend this short book by C.S. Lewis, but it is powerful. It's called The Problem of Pain. And when he talks about hell, I want you to notice some important insights he offers. I think he's right. He says, to enter heaven is to become more human than you ever succeeded in being on earth. To enter hell is to be banished from humanity. In other words, hell is the result of, or is really the loss of what God intended for us to be. And that's why it's so agonizing. So he says of those in hell, they enjoy forever the horrible freedom they've demanded and are therefore self-enslaved, just as the blessed, forever submitting to obedience, become through all eternity more and more free. But Lewis goes on to say, the characteristic of lost souls, and these, I've taken these from several different places, it's not a continuing text. The characteristic of lost souls is their rejection of everything that is not simply themselves. So in other words, in refusing to surrender self to God, in insisting on one's own way and on the self, then God gives you over to yourself then. If that's your wish and you refuse to surrender self to Him, Jesus said when you do that, you find your real self, John 12:25. But when you refuse to surrender yourself to God, you're losing yourself. And so the person who dies lost, he says, he has his wish to lie wholly in the self and to make the best of what he finds there. And what he finds there is hell. To be given over to our consumption with ourself rather than submission to God. To be separated from God for all of eternity. That's why it's described in such graphic and frightening terms. But you see, that's why we need to fear God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't fear. When he was talking about facing violent persecution, Jesus said, don't worry about those who can kill your body but cannot kill your soul. But fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. Why? Because God can send you to hell. And to destroy, we'll see next time. We'll talk about what that means. But it should cause us to fear God. But, ironically, it shouldn't cause us to flee from him in fear because of what Jesus did to save us from this fate. God himself comes in the person of his Son and suffers in our place, as Ed was talking about from Isaiah 53 and many other texts, to rescue us from that fate. And so this really is about the gospel. Hell is at the heart of the gospel because the gospel is God in Christ bearing the suffering for our sins to rescue us from that fate so we might be saved by him from the wrath of God, Romans 5:8-9. God commended his love toward us, Paul said. In verse 8, in verse 9 he said, by giving Jesus to save us from wrath, he's given his Son to deliver us from the wrath to come. What Jesus did on the cross is about rescuing us, saving us from hell, so that, John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish. Perish, that's hell. But have eternal life. See, those are the options that God places before us. As we said, when we stand before him in judgment, if we have sin, we'll be lost. We'll be separated from God. Our sin separates us from God. If it's not forgiven, we'll be separated from him forever. But if we believe, Jesus said, whoever believes, right? So then when Peter preached Christ and they heard and they believed, they were told how that belief should lead them to forgiveness. Repent. You've got to turn from that sin. You've got to change your heart so that you change your life. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, what Jesus did on the cross was to rescue us. We sing this song, I gave my life for thee. And I couldn't help as I was putting this material together and I was getting ready to deliver it. It just kept ringing in my head over and over and over that verse. I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony. What? To rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for you. Have you borne all for me? You see, it confronts us. It compels us to look at ourselves. Will you let Jesus deliver you from the wrath to come? Will you let the love of God in Christ save you from his wrath? And if we can help you, let us know. Let's stand and sing this song together.